Morning, we're going to continue a series on the gifts that God gives us. We started a couple weeks ago, and I had to think, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 12, the first 10 verses. As I'm putting this together, I guess I can talk. So if you want to open your Bibles to that a while, and as I looked at the motivational gifts, I thought, boy, we could spend a Sunday on each gift. And that would be about 3.5 hours, so we're going to condense everything this morning and do it all in about an hour and a half, if that's okay with you. Is that? But I had to think about gifts. I just asked Bryson what his most favorite gift was he ever got for Christmas or any time, and he couldn't give me an answer, so he must like them all. He still doesn't know. But I have a gift that I received many, many years ago, and I brought it this morning. It's sitting on the table up here, and I had to think about it because I was trying to think how old I was, and I must have been maybe around 11, 12 years old. And I know I told my parents, I want this for Christmas. And I really wanted it bad. And Christmas came, and we didn't get a lot of gifts back then, but I opened my one or two gifts, and I didn't get it. The next year, I was a little bit wishing I would get it, didn't get it. 2 years after I really wanted it, I got it, and I didn't realize, I thought I was too old for it then. So I thought I'm just going to bring it along and show it to you. This is a gift that I really wanted, and yet when I got it, I didn't really use it a whole lot. And it's nothing special, but it's probably getting to be an antique now, and it didn't really get played with a lot. But Cowboys and Indians was a big thing when I was growing up, and I just really wanted that. But I had to think, as we think of our gifts that God gave us, the motivational gifts. Every one of you has a motivational gift that God gave you. Maybe a couple of them are strong in your personality or in your life, but there's one special one that he's given you. But it doesn't do much good if it just sits there and never gets used, does it? And so as I thought about gifts, I thought that's something that we really need to be doing, not only understanding what our gift is, but we have to use it. And as we look at Romans, Justin, I didn't tell you who's reading. I think Nicole needs a mic. You got him. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first 5 verses. So go ahead and read that.
And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will accept. When you think of what he has done for you, is this too much to ask? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know what God wants you to do, and you will know how good and pleasing and perfect his will really is. As God's messengers, I give each of you this warning. Be honest in your estimate of yourselves, measuring your value by how much faith God has given you. Just as our bodies have many parts, and each part has a special function, so it is with Christ's body. We are all parts of his one body, and each of us has different work to do. And since we are all one body in Christ, we belong to each other, and each of us all needs the other.
The first verse, the first word in my Bible says, therefore. Is that what your Bible says, too? Whenever you see that word, therefore, you know that means because of what Paul just said. So if we look back at the end of chapter 11, Paul's talking about grace. Paul's talking about the grace that God has given each of us. He's extended it to you and I, every one of us here. And it's a free gift that he's given us. But it also talks about how God's ways are way higher, I think, than our ways. And we don't maybe understand all that God does sometimes, and we just need to honor him and love him. But he's far above our ways, and without God, where would we be? Just think, where would you be in your life today if God wasn't a part of it? We live because God has mercy on us. And so because of those things, Paul says, and this is a run-up to the spiritual or to the motivational gifts. These are things that we should have in our life that he's telling us so that we can better use our motivational gifts. The first thing he says in verse 1 is to offer your body as a living sacrifice. When I read that, I think that's like an oxymoron. I mean, when we think of sacrifices, it's something that's dead, isn't it? It's killed. And in a sense, we have to die. But what Paul's saying here, we need to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We need to let him take control of ourselves. And he goes on to say, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. You may recall one of the problems that the temple had to do with sacrifices. Remember when Jesus went through the temple and overturned tables and threw the money all over the place? He was upset because what was happening, when you gave God a sacrifice, it was to be your best. Like if you were a farmer, you're supposed to give the best of your crops. If you were a pig farmer, which we have a couple here, you're supposed to give the best of your pigs, which if you're Jewish, I guess that didn't work too well. But you're to give the best. And so your sacrifice wasn't have a blemish or anything on that. So the priest would come and look at your sacrifice and say, that's not acceptable to God. But we just happen to have some here in the temple that you can buy that we've already checked and they're okay to use. And so that's what was happening. But the point was you had to give an offering that was the best without blemish. And so if we're going to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, I don't think we can do that if we're not a Christian. Because to come into God's presence, to be holy and pleasing to him, we can't have sin in our life. And so the only way, we all have sin, the only way we can get around that is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and let his blood that was shed on the cross cover our sins. We all know that. But that's what has to happen for our bodies to be a living sacrifice and to be holy and pleasing to God. And so this is a run-up to getting to the spiritual gifts. So that's important. Then we go to verse 2, and it says, Don't conform to the ways of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That might be a little different. That might be my translation, but it's close. Don't conform. Paul's telling us that our mindset, when you become a Christian, has to change. And you think about that, what the world would do and what Jesus would do in some cases. And this hasn't happened here, but I remember when we first met at Brookerville, one of the things that the elders would do, it might be the same Sunday you preach, is you might have to clean the toilet up, and it could be pretty disgusting in the fire hall some mornings, let me tell you, and then you could go and preach. But that wouldn't happen in the world's point of view, would it? I mean, if you want to be a leader in the world, you're going to be domineering, you're going to be telling people what to do, and you're going to get your way, right? But if your mind's transformed to what God wants, a leader is supposed to be a servant. Remember what Jesus did? Jesus, God in the flesh, came down to earth and he got down on his knees and washed the disciples' feet. Because he wanted them to understand that his kingdom was different than what the earthly kingdom was. The world would probably teach you to hate your enemies or, you know, you don't want to associate with people that aren't like-minded to you. Jesus says, love your enemies. Love everybody. You know, we're to be loving. The world might say, well, I want everything for me. This is my gift. You're not going to touch it. Dennis, stay away from it. That's mine. What does God say? You know, we are to be thinking of others. And so our mind needs to be transformed. So that's more in alignment with what God would desire of us. And then we go to verse 3. Paul says, for the grace given me, I say to every one of you, God had chosen Paul to go minister to the Gentiles. God had given him grace to do that. Now he's saying to every one of you, none of us are excluded. We're all Gentiles here. I don't think any of us grew up Jewish. But we've been grafted into God's family. But he's saying to each one of us, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. But rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. When we get to the gifts, Paul's saying that your gift isn't any better than anyone else's. You know, wouldn't it be neat to have the gift of prophecy and foretell the future? Well, that gift isn't any better than your gift. The point is that Paul's making that you need to use the gift the way God intended you, because the gifts, as we go into verse 4 and 5, it kind of sounds a little bit like 1 Corinthians 12. It talks about the body. Each of us is one body member, many members. We don't all have the same function. We all have different things to do within the body of Christ. Each member belongs to all the others. We're to work together as a team. And Paul is emphasizing how important it is that we work together and use our gifts together for the purpose to fulfill God's purpose for what he wants our body to be doing. And so that prefaces the gifts. And then we go to verses 6 to 8. So I think, Dale, you have that? Romans 12, verses 6 to 8. Oh, no, you have the last one. Judy has it. So let's listen. These are the gifts, the seven motivational gifts.
We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully.
Okay, there's three sets of gifts. There's the motivational, ministry, and spiritual gifts. The motivational gifts that we're looking at this morning are given by the Father. They're given to us by God. And so you were probably born with some of these characteristics. And as we go through these, if you don't know what your motivational gift is, think about something that you're really passionate about. Joanne shared last Sunday. Joanne, you're passionate about sewing and ministering to people by getting these kits together and sending them. God put that on your heart. He wired that into you. He's done that to each of us. And so think about some of the things that you're really passionate about. Motivational gifts are meant to motivate us and to draw, motivate one another to draw us closer to the Heavenly Father. So if you're not sure what your gift is, that is one of the ways it might help you determine. But as we go through these characteristics, I believe that might be helpful to you as well. We're going to go through pretty quick because we don't have a lot of time. We could spend a week in each one of these. But the first one is prophecy or perceiving, your Bible might say. Now, prophecy is an interesting because I think it's the only gift that's mentioned in all three groups. So there's a motivational gift of prophecy, there's a spiritual gift of prophecy, there's a ministry gift of prophecy. And so there's similarities, but there's some differences. So when you think of prophecy, what do you think about? This is your turn to share. If I say, what do you think about when I say a prophet? Speaking truth. Speaking truth? What?
Speaking
future. Foretelling the future. Often, a lot of prophets in Scripture do that. Those are the two key things. Anything else that you think of?
Bringing correction.
I'm sorry?
Warnings.
Turn my hearing aid up.
Warnings.
Often when we think of prophets, we think of Elijah or Isaiah or Elisha, and we think of prophets that foretell the future. Like there's a lot of prophecies in Scripture that have come true. Some of them made hundreds of years before that have already come true. Some of them haven't come true. The prophecy we're talking about here is more of all the other things that were shared. It's more warnings, interpretation of Scripture. But what a prophet here does is they're able to share God's meaning and purpose from specific Scriptures. So they can look at a Scripture and they know what God's trying to say to the body during that time frame. A prophet is often thought of as, most people would say, it's the eyes of the body. So they're a seer, a perceiver. They're able to perceive the will of God and then speak it out. Some of these things, what I did is I looked at all the Greek words, and some of what I'm sharing here is some of the meaning of the Greek word. I'm not going to try to pronounce them all. I don't even have it in my notes here. It's in my other notes when I was studying. But that's kind of what a prophet is. They're usually very black and white. Black and white, they have a sense of right and wrong. They don't look at gray areas. It's either this way or this way. Then some negative things of a prophet. A prophet can do this without realizing it, do it unconsciously, and so they can tend to be judgmental and blunt sometimes. If they get something about, if I get a word about Mary, I might just speak it out, and I could really hurt Mary by saying that. But sometimes a prophet doesn't have much mercy, or they're just, they're blunt. They share what God gives them. Sometimes they're intolerant of opinions and views that differ from their own. That's one of the things that happens with a prophet. And if I think of prophets in the Old Testament and even in Scripture, it seems like a lot of times people don't like prophets, do they? Because they have a message from God that usually might be a warning or correction, and people, we don't want to hear that. And so often prophets aren't really well liked. Biblical examples of prophet, Peter. Peter put foot in mouth. Peter, I guess you could say, he would just speak what he was thinking. And sometimes he was, you know, he had to pay for that later on. He'd blurt something out and it would catch up to him. And another example was Anna. Anna in the New Testament that prophesied over Jesus. But those would be two examples from Scripture. Verse 7 talks about ministry or serving. Motivational gifts of ministry or serving. That would be the hands of the body. Some things that a person with serving would do would, they'll do practical acts of service to others. If they see a need, they'll meet that need. A person with a gift of serving sometimes has it's hard for them to say no to someone that asks them to do something, especially if it's ministering to a person. A server has a need to be appreciated. If someone serves you, it's very good to say thank you, because that affirms to them that they were hearing from God and doing what God wanted them to do. So that's a characteristic of serving. Some of the negative things, servers have a hard time being served by others sometimes. They like to be doing the serving. They don't like to be served themselves. They sometimes can neglect things at home because they're busy helping others, and so things at home don't get done maybe that should. And they also can wear themselves out physically. They kind of spend so much time serving that that's one of the negatives that could happen. Biblical examples of a server, Timothy, and remember Mary and Martha? Martha was a server. Remember who was sitting at Jesus' feet? Mary, while Martha was busy getting the meal ready. That's so. When I looked at the original Greek, it actually could mean to serve a meal. That's part of serving. So those would be a couple biblical examples. Also in verse 7, it talks about teaching. A teacher would be kind of the mind of the body. And it's pretty much what it means to teach, instruct, expound upon a scripture or a teaching from God's word. They're able to help others understand God's word. They're very detailed oriented. They love to study. So if I say something that doesn't sound right to you this morning, you're all supposed to go home and check that out. But more than likely, it'd be the teacher. Whoever has a teacher's heart would want to go home and check the scripture. Is that right? Is that what God's word says? That's a characteristic of a teacher. Biblical doctrine's important to them. They want to know the facts, and they want to only present accurate information. So they're pretty detailed oriented. Now, I have three negatives here, and as I thought about these negatives, it made me think of the Pharisees. But here's some of the negatives of a teacher. They can depend on human wisdom rather than the Holy Spirit's guidance in their lives. So the Pharisees were really good. They knew this scripture, the Old Testament, really well, and they spent a lot of time studying it. But they didn't even know when God came in human form among them, because they were so into the studying the word. So you can get caught up in studying as a teacher and miss the Holy Spirit's guidance in your life. They despise practical wisdom of uneducated people. So they wouldn't want to hear anything I had to say this morning because I didn't go to college. They had a hard time with Jesus because Jesus was a carpenter's son. And here he is. They were pretty impressed with his teaching, but, well, this isn't right. He didn't study like we did. And so it was a characteristic I see in the Pharisees. And the last one I have is that a teacher can develop pride in their intellectual wisdom. They can start thinking that I'm better than someone else. So those are some of the dangers that if you have that gifting, you need to be aware of. An example of a teacher from Scripture, remember Apollos? Apollos was a teacher, and Luke is often referred to as a teacher. So that would be the teaching. If we go to verse 8, the next thing is exhortation, or your Bible might say an encourager. This person would be considered the mouth of the body. They would speak a lot of things that need to be said. As I looked at the Greek word for exhortation, it was very similar to paraclete, which came from a Greek word very, very similar. Do you know anybody, when I say paraclete, do you know who that refers to? The Holy Spirit. And the para means to come along aside. So in both Greek words, it's a matter of coming along aside. The Holy Spirit functions a little differently than encourager, but encourager is somebody who comes along aside you to give aid, to help you through a rough time. They console, they encourage, they comfort people. They like to help people through difficult times. Fellow believers, they're the ones that are there to help and to encourage and help them through that time. They usually have a very positive attitude toward life. Now, this is interesting. I read that they're neat, clean, and tidy, and they don't like clutter. So I know we have a couple people here that have that gifting. You'll have to tell me afterwards if your houses are neat, clean, and tidy. I think the reason they like to be that way is they also have a desire to give precise steps of action. So if somebody has a need, they'll come alongside of them and they'll give precise steps to help them overcome whatever that need is. And they'll be there and help them through that. But they usually have a couple things that they'll share that they want people to work through. Some of the negatives. Sometimes, if you're an encourager, you could jump from project to project. So if I'm an encourager, I could be helping Kathy through an issue, and then Glenn has an issue that seems more important. So then I kind of leave Kathy there, and I go to work, minister to Glenn, and Kathy's left there maybe halfway through the steps, and no one's there to help her. So that's one of the negatives of an encourager. If you're an encourager, you want to make sure you try to follow through with what you're working on. Another negative of encouraging is they'll take scripture out of context sometime to make a point to the person they're ministering to. An example from scripture of an encourager would be Barnabas. I think when I think of encourager, that's the first person I always think of, Barnabas. Also in verse 8, giver or contributor. A giver or contributor would be the arms of the body, not the hands, the arms. They like to bless others who are in need. Giving, when I think of giving, I often think of giving money. But a giver could be giving time. A giver sees a need and is motivated by God to meet that need. One of the people from Scripture that was listed as a giver was Paul. And I had to think, well, Paul? Paul's a giver. A giver isn't just time and money. Paul saw a need. He saw a need for the Gentiles to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he wanted to meet that need. So his giving was the gospel message. So a giver can be more than just time or money. It's seeing a need and with the help of the Holy Spirit and God meeting that need. And so Paul's referred to as a giver, and I never thought of that before because he saw that need and ministered to many, many people. A giver supplies, furnishes necessary things. A giver often likes to do things quietly and be unseen. However many times have you, like, listened to the radio? I think Air One was just doing, like, a couple months ago, they were doing their fundraiser. JTL does it. But often they'll say that, well, we have somebody that's going to give $5,000 if we can get that much this hour. Did you ever hear that? That's a giver who's working behind the scenes that is trying to encourage other people to give. They don't want to have any recognition, but they want to give that way. And so that would be someone or one of the characteristics of giving. Dorcas and Matthew are the biblical examples I have. And Matthew is the only gospel writer that talks about giving secretly, I guess you could say. And I think it's in chapter 6, the first couple of verses. He talks about, you know, if someone knows what you're giving, you're going to get your reward then. But if you give and nobody knows about it, then your reward will come from God. Remember that scripture. But that's one of the characteristics of giving. A giver is motivated by the Lord to give, not by man's desire. So Mary could want something that maybe God doesn't want her to have, or it's not really necessary. A giver doesn't necessarily meet that need just because someone wants it. They're going to want to bless somebody because they're really feeling directed by the Holy Spirit to do that, by God. Does that make sense? A giver is often gifted with being able to make money. I mean, they just have that characteristic that they're maybe good investments, or they just know how to make money because obviously they need money to give it, right? But that's one of the characteristics you see in a giver. A giver is often frugal. They don't spend a lot of money on themselves. They're content with what they have. Some of the negatives of a giver. A giver could try to get out of other responsibilities by just giving money. Maybe God's calling them to go out and preach the gospel somewhere. Well, I don't need to do that. We'll just give money for someone else to do it. So that would be a negative characteristic of a giver. They can pressure others to give. And they sometimes can try to control how contributions are given, because they're givers. They want it to go to a specific cause that they think is right. And one of the things that was interesting, there's a very small, if you would take a body of believers, usually there's a very small percentage. It's probably the smallest percentage of the motivational gifts of a giver in that congregation. Verse 8, also the sixth thing, we're getting to the end here, is administrator. It could be ruler. I think the NIV says leadership, I believe. Yes. So administrator, ruler, leadership. They like to preside over. They like to do what's best for the body. They like to direct people in God's will. They have an ability to see the overall picture. They're good at looking at long-term goals. They see the ability and talents of people in a body of believers. Leaders don't usually like to take control. They like to be asked to head up a project. They're able to break down large goals into smaller, more accomplishable tasks so that people aren't discouraged. But seeing the overall picture, they know what it's going to lead to. They're often a protector or a guardian of the body. Some negatives of a leader: they can become upset when the body doesn't work together to reach a goal, if things aren't being accomplished. They can show favoritism to people that seem to agree with them more or who appear to be more loyal to the cause. And sometimes they can be unresponsive to suggestions and complaints from others. Okay? And already, a biblical example of a leader would be Nehemiah. Nehemiah organized and administered the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem when the Israelites went back to their land from Persia. The last one here is the heart of the body: mercy or compassion. A person with mercy helps those afflicted or seeking aid. They're usually very loving. They're very sensitive. They're gentle. They have empathy for others who are hurting. They can relate to the hurt sometimes. They can feel that hurt that someone else is experiencing. Relationships are very important to a person that has mercy or compassion. Some of the negatives of mercy and compassion is they can make decisions based on emotion rather than principle. They're easily hurt, and they can be indecisive sometimes. And biblical examples of that I have are Ruth and John, the disciple John. Now, if I would tell you, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you think of the disciple John? What would that word be? Disciple Jesus loved? Prophesied? The first thing I think of is love. I mean, he talks a lot about love in Scripture. And so that's interesting, because as we go to Romans 12, 9 and 10, Dale, you can go ahead and read that. It has to do a lot with love.
Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, clinging to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor and one another of themselves.
Love is the glue that holds everything together in a body. I think Mike did this. I don't have anything written down here. Let me see if I can do this. We're going to look at the seven motivational gifts. Kathy's coming to our lunch today afterwards, which we don't get excited. We don't have one afterwards. And she has an awesome cake that she baked, and has the icing I love the most on top of it. And she's coming in carrying it with one hand and carrying her Bible and books in the other hand, and she drops it on the floor. You knew that was coming. So this is the way I want you to understand why love's so important. So a prophet's going to say, well, I could see that coming, because you should have had two hands on that. It was wrong to carry it with one hand. And that really makes Kathy feel real good, doesn't it? You know? And what's the next gift? A server is going to get down on their hands and knees and help Kathy clean the cake up. Or they'll say, don't you worry, I'll take care of this for you. A teacher is going to say, well, it's okay, Kathy, but what can we learn from this? We should probably never carry a cake with one hand. You should probably, the lesson to be learned is we should always have two hands and get someone else to help you with the other stuff. That would be kind of the response of a teacher. Encourager. Oh, Kathy, that really looked like an awesome cake. I couldn't wait to eat that. Thank you so much for taking the time to make that and to bring it for us. Now, who would you rather have talking to you, a prophet or an encourager? See where I'm getting at. And what's next? A contributor or a giver. Well, don't worry. I'll run down the turkey hill. I'll buy another one. And then on the sly, they'll buy a new glass dish for Kathy because the dish and give it to her without anybody else knowing, probably, after she broke it. And then the leadership would say, okay, Chuck, you get a broom. Dale, you get the dustpan, and they'll get it all taken care of. And Judy, make sure there's other desserts. We have enough desserts, and you know, you get the picture. And then the last one's Mercy. Mercy would just get down and just, oh, Kathy, don't worry about it. You know, I've done the same thing. It's not a big deal. Don't be upset or anything. We have plenty to eat. So, do you see why there's friction in the church sometime when these gifts come together? Because we're different. But God intended us to be different, and there's a purpose for each gift that you have. And so love is so important. Because without love, we'll end up getting upset at each other from something silly like dropping a dish. But when we love and understand that God has wired us all different, we're a little more forgiving sometimes. And maybe the person with the gift of mercy will come up to the prophet afterward and say, you know, what you said was exactly right, but maybe you could say a little bit different in a situation like that. Or a teacher might be able to do that, or a leader might be able to do that. But that's the way God intends the gifts to work. Hate evil and cling to what is good. The Greek word for cling there literally means you're hanging on for your life, hanging on with all you got. So we have to really make an effort to cling to do what's right. And then it goes on to say, be devoted to one another. Be devoted. Put others first. Always be thinking of other people before yourselves. Boy, that's so hard in life sometimes, isn't it? I'd rather think of myself. Boy, nobody else is going to play with this. That's mine, you know. We need to learn to put others first and to think of them. So to conclude this morning, what can we learn from all this? How do you put it all together? I think I said this already, but motivational gifts, we're to use our motivational gifts to motivate our brothers and sisters to have a closer walk with the Lord. We can use our motivational gifts to minister to people that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Your gift isn't meant to be hoarded. It's not meant to be used only for your benefit. The primary purpose of your gift is so you can give to others, so you can minister to others. Your gift is meant to benefit the whole body. And sometimes that's not easy. And some of you are sitting there thinking, well, what is my gift? I had some papers here that I thought was pretty good. Chuck and I read over them this morning, and we both had three things that kind of stood out. So often cases, you probably are gifted in a couple different things. And I think sometimes as I mature, I kind of got a little wiser maybe, and some of the negatives hopefully go away, but also you kind of get into some of the other gifts that aren't your primary gift and learn to function through them as well. So if I come and ask, Joanne, do you want to teach next Sunday?
Yeah.
So probably Joanne's gifting isn't teaching. I mean, it's, and I picked on you because I knew I'd get, that was a good answer. Thank you for helping me. So If someone comes up to you and asks you to do something, that gives you a little clue of what your gifting is, how you really want to respond. So hopefully that helps you too. I don't usually do this, but are there any questions? I might not have an answer, but we'll get an answer for you. I mean, does anybody have any questions about spiritual gifting?
I just missed, what is the part of the body leadership?
I might not have said that. Leadership, I think, is the mind. Well, there's a... Let me find my notes. Yeah, I don't mind. Teaching is a mind. Leadership, I probably didn't say that. Mercy is the heart of the body. Leadership is the head of the body. The head of the body. And some of those, if you would get online and look at a lot of giftings, they're a little different, but it's pretty much all the same. Any other questions? If you want, when we're done, I'll just leave these up here. This is just, it's a fun little thing you can do. It has 7 people and has characteristics of each person. So you read through those. And then you decide which one might best describe you. And then there's a key. I folded it. You don't want to look at that till you go through these. So if you're interested in doing a fun thing, you can pick one of each up and do that afterwards. You can enjoy doing that this afternoon. What's that? Oh, it's a Fort Apache playset. There's cowboys and Indians. There's actually a cannon in there. You can actually shoot. But that's the first I got it out. I don't know how many years.
You know, he was a cowboy.
Yeah, cowboys and Indians as a kid was a big thing. Yeah, for me, it probably isn't anymore. But yeah.
It has to do with the Chiefs and Indians. It doesn't have anything to do with cowboys. Judy, he was a cowboy, right?
Been in our for 35 years. Probably not touched. And it is an antique, and there's some things that are broken in it that I did not break. So I don't even know how they got broken, but what's that? Well, no, I actually, that's not a good example of me of sharing, because I don't know who did it, so I guess I did. So if I would have known who did it, I'd be. Yeah. So, Let's close with a prayer. Father, sometimes it's fun just to look at your word and just revel in the gifts that you've given us, the things that you've done for us. And I just pray, Father, there's some people here this morning that don't know what their motivational gift is, that they would start seeking that out, because that's important in a body that we use that. And so just speak to people and minister to them, Holy Spirit, and help them to discover what their gift is. It's fun going through these papers. They're not always 100% right, Father, but sometimes it helps us. And with your help, Holy Spirit, I think they'll be able to figure out what their gift is. But the purpose of a gift, Father, is to use it. So help us learn to be able to use our gifts, not just on a Sunday morning, but use our gifts as we're at work, as we're ministering to other people, as we rub shoulders with people that don't know you. Help us to be aware of the needs that we come in contact with. And we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would give each of us guidance this week as we would go out into the world. Thank you for being here this morning. I just pray you would continue to speak into each of our hearts throughout this week, and that you would just watch over us. We thank you again for the team that's coming back from El Salvador. We just pray for safety, as they're probably in the air or very shortly ready to take off. So just bring them back safely and bring them home tonight, Father, is what we ask in your name. Amen.